2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to spend a couple weeks in this entire chapter from the Word of God. It has really been working on me the last couple of weeks, and I just thought maybe it'll work on you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For as touching with the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray that you help me in these next few moments as I open this precious book, the Bible, God's holy word. I pray that you will use me as your vessel by cleansing me of sin, emptying me of self, and filling me with your spirit. Help me to preach your words and not mine. And I pray, God, that you would make a difference. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We are jumping into one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And personally, I love reading after Paul. I love what he has to say. Of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all of the Bible has God as its author. Aren't you glad about that? What other book do you have in your library that was completely spoken from the lips of God? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So no portion of scripture is more important than another portion of scripture, for all scripture is from God. If you agree with that, would you say amen? But I do enjoy reading the epistles, the letters to the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Paul, particularly the letters written to the churches. As a pastor shepherding a flock, as a pastor leading a church, as a pastor ministering to a congregation, I find great solace and encouragement in reading Paul's writings as a church planner, a missionary, a visionary, a discipler to the church. So when Paul wrote letters to the church, I, as a pastor of a church, sit up and listen. This letter to Corinth was a letter to a specific people, very important to the Apostle Paul. Corinth was a wicked city, full of idolatry and debauchery. Every sin you could think of existed in Corinth, and there was no shame in their game. They were sinners and proud of it. And many thought they were too far gone to be saved, but not Paul. Paul was motivated to reach Corinth by God's motivation to reach Corinth. And God said to Paul, I have much people in this city. In other words, in Corinth, Paul, I don't care how wicked they are, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, whoremongers, abusers of themselves, every kind of sinner you can think of existed in Corinth. And Paul said, Paul understood from God, it doesn't matter how big a sinner they are, they can hear the gospel, they will get saved, they will get scripturally baptized, and in that wicked city, God will build a church. And according to the record of the word of God, he not only will build a church, he did build a church, and not just any church. It was a church that came behind in no gift. The gifts of the Spirit were exercised in this church. It was a church wherein you entered, and the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. And when you walked into Corinth, you didn't see Corinthians. You saw people who were blood washed, who were redeemed, who were in Christ, who were transformed, who, my friend, weren't the same as they used to be. And such were some of you, but they were now washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the living God. God did a work in Corinth. Amen. Paul is writing to people he spent 18 months with, trained and disciples, taught and led. And they were dear to him. And by the time we read 2 Corinthians, it's been about a year since Paul had appealed to this group of people concerning a need of poor saints in Jerusalem. He appealed to the church in Corinth, asking them to be a part of the money raised to be given for others in Jerusalem. And he challenged them to get involved. And they decided to get involved. But a year had transpired, and what they had decided to do, they hadn't actually done. Sometimes we're quick to decide, but very slow to do. And so Corinth was guilty of making promises that they had not yet performed. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is picking up his pen and trying to challenge this same church whom he had seen God raise and whom he had seen God demonstrate his power and might through this place. Now he is trying to challenge these people. Do what you said. Perform what you promised. Practice what you preach. Now it's amazing that Paul picks up with the church of Corinth in this second letter. And by the time he writes this second letter, Titus has visited Corinth. He's come back to Corinth and told Paul that Corinth received the first letter. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you find out that Paul picked up a pen and he wrote a mean letter with it. He got on them about carnality, and he got on them about stewardship, and he got on them about incest, and he got on them about taking each other to the court, and he got on them about being stumbling blocks, and he got on them about the gospel preaching message, and he got on them about the misuse of the gifts of the Spirit, and he got on them about love, and he got on them about the resurrection, and he got on them about division, and he got on them about just about everything that existed in that city. And Titus comes back and says, guess what, Paul? They received it. They heard what you said and embraced it. Paul must have felt good about that. And by hearing from Titus that Corinth had received his strong letter with receptiveness. And by the way, it's always an encouragement to the pastor when he preaches a strong message from the word of God and God's people receive it. Amen. Because it says to him that when they receive the word of God, it never returns void. When they receive the word of God, it changes lives. When they receive the word of God, it makes a difference. So by receiving and embracing the word of God, the pastor knows they will change. So Paul says, well, since they're receptive of that letter, this probably be a good time to revisit that promise. And Paul picks up his pen in 2 Corinthians, and really chapters 8 and 9 particularly, and he highlights, in my opinion, one of his favorite words to use in all of his epistles. And it is the word grace. Now, I've come to love this word. And the more that I'm alive and the longer I live, the more I'm finding out how big this thing grace really is. And Paul picks up his pen and focuses in on the word grace, charis. It is in the Greek. He uses this word 110 times in his letters. It's a word that he truly cherishes, truly wants the people of God to understand, and truly emphasizes to God's people. It's a word used 131 times in the New Testament, and 110 of those times it is used by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul picks up his pen and over re-emphasizes the word grace, charis. Now think about this. Here's what the word grace means. Free, unmerited favor. Let me say it again. Free, unmerited favor. And this is when God treats you favorably when you don't deserve it. Free, unmerited, undeserving. Nothing about you prompts him to treat you that way, and everything about his grace is responsible for him treating you that way. Hey, that alone ought to make you start falling in love with the word like Paul did. Now, Paul says, I want to pick up my pen, and I want to remind you about this word grace. Titus puts it this way. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know what that tells me? That this grace from Almighty God is available grace. Now listen here. It doesn't matter where a person's from. It doesn't matter what a person has done. It doesn't matter what language a person speaks. It doesn't matter what ethnic background a person has. It doesn't matter what church the person was raised in. It doesn't matter what mistakes the person has made in his life. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Let me pause just a moment. You know what that tells me? There's not a person on planet Earth who cannot get saved. You agree with that? Every man can be born again by the Spirit of God. Why? Because grace is not something that he only gives to certain people. Grace is not something that he's only reserved for a certain number of people. Grace is not something that he selectively bestows on some people. When it comes to salvation and saving grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. By the way, if you're saved here today by the grace of God, you're saved by grace. You agree with that? Say amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me put that into perspective. That says to me, when God saved me, he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. He knew that I'd go to hell if it were not for his grace. He knew that I could not save myself. He knew that I was a sinner condemned under the curse of sin. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Where sin did much more abound, grace did much more abound. And I, for one, am glad that God's grace showed up in my life. Because if you'd read my life story before Jesus showed up, you'd find out I was on a fast track to straight to the place called hell. But all of a sudden, when nobody else could, and nobody else would, and nobody else had, and nobody else did, God showed up by his saving grace. And by grace are we saved. Free, unmerited favor. That's theoretically, theologically, the definition of grace. But Strong's says, practically, the definition of grace is this: the divine influence of God on a heart and its reflection in a life. Think about it. This is the practical definition of grace. Theologically, it is God's unmerited favor. But when theologically grace shows up in my life, practically it is demonstrated by the way I live. Would somebody please say amen? Now, the divine. Now, we're all influenced. But when God influences us, that's divine influence. I don't know about you. I am moved and stirred and benefited by a lot of people, but can't nobody do you like Jesus. Amen. And when grace touches you, the Bible says it's the divine influence of God upon a heart. I love American Sign Language. It's a beautiful language that's based on concepts and pictures, and you communicate with your hands to the deaf in a way that not only explains a word, but shows that word through a picture. The sign for grace is done like this: receiving something from God, coming to the heart, and then out into a life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now let's all do that together. Grace. Think about it. Years ago in sign language, you used to sign grace like this. And somebody got some sense and said, that doesn't make sense. Because it doesn't go here, it goes here. Now Solomon said to his son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now watch this now. There are a lot of people who have had their head influence who haven't changed. But ain't nobody had their heart influence and not somebody say amen. So when grace shows up in my life, it doesn't just hit my head and it doesn't just hit my feet. By the way, it's wonderful to have music that makes your foot tap. But if it doesn't get past your foot to your heart, all your foot does that taps. And when the music stops, your foot stops tapping. But I need some music that touches my heart. So when the music stops, my foot may stop tapping, but my heart is still beating because grace, by way of the music, has influenced my heart so that when I leave this place, I'm a better co-worker on my job. I'm a better daddy in my house. I'm a better husband to my wife. I'm a better child to my parents. I'm a better Christian on the workforce. I'm a better person on my team. When grace touches the heart, grace then touches my life because the heart is where the life is worked out. And my friend, when Paul picked up his pen and highlighted the word grace, he was trying to touch their hearts. Amen. Now think about this. I'm trying to get to what I'm saying. You study your Bible. For by grace are ye saved. We're saved by grace. Amen. Think about this. Romans chapter 5. The grace wherein ye stand. Stand by grace. Colossians chapter 3. Singing in your heart. You sing by grace. Romans chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored, yet not me, but the grace of God working in me. I serve by grace. Would you say amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh and I'm suffering. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I suffer by grace. Colossians said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I speak by grace. Are you listening to me? Listen to me, my friend. Your grace is sufficient for me. Listen to me. I am sufficed by grace. Amen. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I am speechless by grace. His grace is enough for me. I am satisfied in grace. Now think about this. I'm saved by grace. I serve by grace. I stand in grace. I sing with grace. I speak with grace. I suffer by grace. I'm speechless in grace. I'm satisfied in grace. No wonder he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, because it's all because of God's amazing grace. Amen. Now, think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Mom, tell you, this helped me this week. Man, it helped me. So the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is monetary giving. But the concept of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is grace. And the context is monetary giving. But the concept includes every bit of conduct, because nothing that is right conduct can be done outside of the concept of grace. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Now, you know what helped me in 2 Corinthians 9? Paul used another word with grace. Abound. Man, I got stuck on these words this week. Parasuo it is in the Greek. Listen to what abound means. Exceeding a certain number or amount. To occur or exist in great quantities or numbers. To be rich or well supplied. To be filled. A large increase of spiritual things. Watch this now. To excel and to make super. No. When I got saved, I walked in on grace. It was nothing about me and everything about Jesus. But you know what I'm finding out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? That's only one part of grace. That's available grace. And that's saving grace that's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this now. You can be saved and a recipient of available saving grace and do nothing else. And many Christians have on their spiritual resume salvation and a bunch of blanks. And that simply means that the moment I got saved, I got snatched from sin, I got adopted by Jesus, got adopted by God through Jesus Christ, sanctified, set apart, justified, declared righteous, washed, dipped in the blood with the hope of being glorified in one day in the future. The Holy Ghost came to live inside of me. The Word of God became my guide. I got a ticket into heaven, which is my home. God became my Father. Father, whereby I cry, Abba, my Papa, he loves me. Nothing can separate me from his love. But God said, do you understand something, Charis? That grace, that free, undeserved, unmerited favor that took you from the slave market of sin, washed away your sins, adopted you in the family of God, and made you a child of God, that no sin can ever pluck you out of his hand. That grace, that Savior, was never intended to stop at your salvation. He said, there's something about that grace that needs to abound. It needs to make you rich. It needs to make you abundant. It needs to make you have enough to spare. It needs to make you super. It needs to overflow. It needs to make you excellent. It needs to make you awesome. It needs to increase you in spiritual things. Now watch this now. When that same grace is allowed from God into me to flow through my life, it doesn't just have to be available grace. It can be abounding grace, enabling me to accomplish every good work.
Amen.
Now think about this. Paul said to the church of Corinth, I watched God save you. That's grace. He said, now you're coming to another point in your life where there's another echelon of Christianity that God's trying to take you to. Don't settle for saving grace. Get in on some serving grace and some singing grace and some suffering grace and some standing grace and some speechless grace and some satisfying grace. He's get in on every bit of grace that God has for you, because watch this now, grace that God gives you is not only meant to be available, it's meant to be abounding. Now watch this now, Paul says, I don't just want you to abound in grace, I don't just want you to let grace abound in you, but listen to what he says, I want you to abound in all grace. grace. Now think about this practically in your life. The divine influence of God on the heart and its reflection in a life. I'd like to ask you a question. What good work can you not do for God? Can you not talk right? Can you not think right? Can you not dress right? Can you not live right? Can you not treat your wife right? Can you not submit to your husband? Can you not obey your parents? Can you not give faithfulness to the local New Testament church? Can you not keep yourself consistent? Can you not kick a habit? Can you not pray consistently? Can you not stay in the Bible? Can you not keep from hanging around the wrong friends? Can you not sustain Christianity for more than one week in a row? You say, Pastor, what's wrong with me? I just can't do it. My daddy wasn't this way. My mama wasn't that way. My environment is this way. This is 21st century. Statistics don't support my spiritual development. Let me tell you something. You don't need statistics to do right. You need some of God's grace. And it is God's will that his grace not only be available, but that his grace abound. And my prayer for every man, woman, boy, or girl under the sound of my voice is not that you just get saved. You need to get saved. But if God only saved you to keep you out of hell, he'd have taken you to heaven the moment he saved you. He left you on planet Earth where a bunch of people are trying 12-step AA social programs and all kinds of environmental changes to get right. We don't need changes in the White House. We don't need better legislation. We don't need Ritalin. We don't need shrinks. We don't need psychiatry. We don't need soothsayers and fortune tellers or palm readers. We need those who by the grace of God have allowed his grace to snatch them from hell and to give them Jesus Christ, to allow that same grace to abound. Abound. And for God to allow me to abound in all grace. Now listen, if there's a grace that I don't have, I want it. I want it, Jeff. I want it. If there's a grace, if I'm a man in this building today and I can't get along with my wife, I want that grace. If I'm a single adult in here and I can't stay pure, I want that grace. If I'm a child from a generation of drunks and I can't put the bottle down, I want that grace. If I cuss like a sailor, I want that grace. If I can't dress modestly as a woman, I want that grace. If I can't raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I want that grace. If I can't control my temper, I want that grace. If my thought life is run amok, I want that grace. If I'm a single parent raising my child without another spouse, I want that grace. If I'm out in the workforce and folks are ridiculing me and I don't want to respond evil for evil, I want that grace. And I'm proud to tell you today that the bank of heaven has more than enough. I'm glad to tell you that the riches of Jesus are more than enough. I'm glad to tell you that the economy of Jehovah is more than enough for you and me and every child to abound in all grace. All grace. It's up to God to give me the grace. It's up to me to receive it. And Paul, listen, you know, I like 1 Corinthians 15, because everybody is excusing themselves for not being like Paul, who was a super Christian. And I'll never be a Paul. And you may not put Paul in there, but you got somebody that's more spiritual than you that you've convinced your sorry self you'll never be like. And because you have agreed with the prediction for yourself that you'll never be as spiritual as somebody else, you're not trying. And I love the clarification of 1 Corinthians 15. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he said, I got it, but I didn't get it in vain. In other words, God ain't gonna pour all that grace on me and it go to waste. If God pours grace in this bag, it ain't gonna have no holes in it. If God pulls grace on me, I'm not going to act like it doesn't exist. If God gives me grace to sing, I'm going to sing for him. If God gives me grace to speak, I'm going to speak for him. If God gives me grace to serve, I'm going to serve for him. If God gives me grace to stand, I'm going to stand for him. I can't tell you how many believers have received grace, but they've received it in vain. But then Paul said, I labored. In other words, it's God's grace. He gave it to me, but he didn't give it to me in vain because I've got to work at it. In other words, he doesn't give me grace to sit. He don't give me grace to sleep. He don't give give me grace to slumber. He don't give me grace to sham. He don't give me grace to slouch. He gives me grace to serve. Amen. And I labor. But he said, I didn't labor, not I, but the grace of God labored in me. That's why he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm trying to get believers today to cooperate with the grace of God, to agree with the grace of God, to allow the grace of God to move. There's nothing in this world tangible, temporal, or manufactured by Walmart, eBay, Craigslist, Oprah, Dr. Phil, or anybody that would allow you to live for God. But the same grace, if it could get you out of hell, don't you think it can keep you from living hellish? Abound. He said, I want to be super in all grace. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now let me give you one, maybe a point from here. Number one, abounding in all grace. That's the title. Don't put the wrong one down on the internet. Abounding in all grace. Number one, he begins with a promise echoed. Now, as he's appealing to them to abound in all grace, he said, let's go back and rehearse what you told God you would do. So now look at this moment. Before we move on and discuss what you have not yet done for the Lord, let's pause at the beginning of the message today and review what you told God you'd do. Paul said, I'm not asking you to jump on a new wagon. I'm asking you to ride the wagon you've been on for 1 year and gone nowhere. So he said, let's review, because it does me no good to suggest to you to do more for God when you are behind in doing what you already promised. Somebody say amen. So he says, I'm not even going to ask you to start adding until you get yourself right first. So he has a promise echo. He begins with a past response. He said, as touching the ministering to the saints. Isn't it amazing that he calls distribution of financial, a distribution of finances ministering to the saints? It is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, I don't even need to tell you to do it again. You already know what you're supposed to be doing. So I'm not going to write to you again and give you the whole instruction on how you should give. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Notice, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't really need to explain to you what you need to do in this area. You already know what you need to do. And because you knew there was a need, you took the lead and made a commitment to do something about it. Now, here's what he's saying. He said, when you decided that you were going to give for the poor saints in Jerusalem, he said, let me tell you something about me. When I heard you said it, he said, I had an earnest belief. I took your word for it. When you told me you'd do it, I believed you. And my earnest belief produced in me an expressed boast. In other words, not only did I believe you were going to give, I went around bragging to people about you. Now, I want us to stop and think. How many times have our promises for God gotten boasted about? Not a performance, not anything we did, just what we said we were going to do. He said, see, I came and I told you the poor saints in Jerusalem and they need help, and you got eager. You jumped in and said, yes, we'll give. But it's been a year, you ain't gave nothing. Now let me ask you a question. How many sermons have you heard and you ran to the altar? Before I could even finish. Wait a minute. Landed on the altar and gave God a list of promises. And then you finished the promise and filled out a card on it. And then people left the service listening to your promise, bragging on the decision you made for the Lord. And how many of the decisions that you bragged on did you actually live out? He said, this is your past response. He says, I had earnest belief in what you said, and I had an expressed boast of what you said. That was your past response. But he said, past response always demands a present responsibility. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, because you made a promise, I expect you to perform. Listen to me. If God led you to promise it, then God will enable you to perform it. You've got to do one of two things. You've got to either say that God's not able, or you have to say you have to lie. You lied when you said he told you. But there's no in between. If God told you to come to this altar and get it right, and you got off the altar and didn't get it right, either God didn't tell you or you didn't trust him to get you right like he told you to get. Somebody say amen. So you got a personal, you got a present responsibility. And he says, by the way, I'm sending Titus and a few other people. There's going to be a coming delegation, and they're going to find out whether or not you're really serious. And when Titus and those that come with him come, they're coming for two reasons. Number one, to give you a motivational spur. Hopefully, they'll stir up in you to really do what you said you promised. But there's also a meaningful spare. In other words, the spur is that hopefully when Titus shows up, he motivates you to actually start giving. But also, the meaningful spare is this. He said, I'd hate for the Macedonians or some other Christian people that look up to you to show up at your church and find out y'all good at promising but bad at performing. That's embarrassing. Man, I got to thinking. You know, maybe God sends a Titus-like contingency our way to spare us embarrassment. Now think about this, child. Nobody likes reprimand by his parents. But it's better to get reprimanded by your parents in the house than to get your head busted in the store. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, you need to get right while we're here with just me and Titus and a few people before people who really heard you're a good church find out that's only surface. Now, here's my question. I'm trying to be practical. How much of what people think about your Christianity is authentic? Let me ask you again. How much of what people think you are as a Christian is legitimate? Now, wouldn't it be embarrassing for a visitor to look up to you because you sing in that choir, raising your hand, and to run into you in the shopping mall looking like a totally different person than you did in the choir? To see you sitting on the front row in the church, and to see you sitting on the front row in the club. So God, what are you trying to do? I sent the preacher man on Sunday morning as a coming delegation for what? To give you a motivational spur, to hopefully kick you into action to do what you said you would do. And at the same time, while he gives you a motivational spur, he gives you a meaningful spare. In other words, we're trying to get you right in the church house so you don't look so wrong out in the world. Amen. And he's simply saying, I'm trying to set you up for grace. I'm trying to prepare you for grace. I'm trying to plow the field for grace. And the only way for grace to work in our lives is to begin by performing what we promised. So before we explore new horizons in serving God, let's review what we promised God. It's amazing. It's November 2nd. You know what that says to me? We're almost done with another year. You know what that means? It's time to go and make them same New Year's resolutions. And this is what we tend to become. I ain't gonna never do it, but I'm gonna keep putting it down because subconsciously I feel good, at least if it ain't for real, it showed up on paper. So I set goals. Listen, goal setting is great, but lost people set goals. We don't want to just be known by setting goals. We want to be known by having the victory. And so Paul says, I'm trying to give you a spare. I'm trying to spare you embarrassment. And then he says, with this past response, this present responsibility, he said, there's got to be proper rationale. And here's what he said. So when Titus didn't get there, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. Before those that need it, before Macedonia that showed you how poor they were and they gave, and you the ones that motivated them, they saw you doing it, now they're doing it, and you the one that motivated them, and you're not doing it. Look at this moment. What a shame it would be if the person you brought to church comes more faithfully than you do. The person you begged to be here comes and can't find you. The person you told to be a soul winner witnessed your retirement. The person you taught Malachi 3 is witnessing you rob God. Are you listening? The person you discipled in purity was there when you stood before the church saying you weren't pure. Macedonia is poor. Jerusalem, you set the example. And now people with less than you are doing more to you. That's embarrassing. He said, so I'm trying to get Titus and them to get you where you need to be beforehand. But he says, I want to make up the bounty. And he says, I want to make up the bounty. He says, but I don't want to make up the bounty by forcing you. He said, I want you to be ready as a matter of bounty. He said, I just want a spontaneous work of God in your life. I don't want you to feel like I'm begging you for it. I want you to do it because you want to do it. That's when I started to grow in my Christian life. When I found out that I couldn't serve God because my parents coveted my service to God, I had to serve God because I loved God. I had to serve God because I wanted to serve God. You know what I'm finding out? Come church because you have to, you don't enjoy a service. Come church because you want to, you get happy pulling in the parking lot. Giving because you have to, because you want to, you get happy pulling in the parking lot. Giving because you have to, you're going, oh, well, I got to put this in there. Giving because you want to, you're going, God, how you going to bless me? Singing because you have to. Ah, oh, we got to sing another stanza. Singing because you want to, sing five more. Witnessing because you have to. Is the hour up? We trying to go back to the van? Witnessing because you want to. Another soul just got snatched out of hell. Serving God because you have to. Ah, here we go again. Serving God because you want to. I get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul said, I'm not trying to make you do nothing, because if you serve God and do right because you have to, you don't get credit for it anyway. I'm trying to set you up for grace. Wow. Let me give you one more and then we're finished. The promise echoed, number two. The principle explained. Okay. Abounding in all grace. What does it start with? It starts with reviewing what I promised. Number two. It continues with understanding a principle. The promise echoed, the principle explain. You got seed. Everybody's got seed. We're all farmers right now, okay? I know nothing about farming, but I can read this Bible and figure out something. A farmer's got seed. He's got to sow his seed. And he's sowing his seed knowing that he's going to reap what he sowed. So he says, here's the principle that I want to explain to you when it comes to grace. You've got to have personal execution, and having a personal execution, see me sowing my seed, I can then have a proportionate expectation. Now here's what he's saying. I'm getting grace from God. I can't do nothing to get grace. I cannot whip up grace. But I can sow seed. I can sow seed. So how I sow determines how I reap. Now, before you say duh, tell me how you sowing. I got seed, Pastor. You got seed. I don't have much seed. Let me tell you some seed that all of us have. Time. Oh, you got a whole lot more than me. No, I don't. 24 hours. How many of your day got? Seed. Yesterday was Saturday. How much of your time seed did you sow? Well, I didn't have time to sow it for God because all of my seed was already reserved for somebody else. Fine. Just don't go running back a little bit later looking for something to reap. Right? It's like coming up to the job and working 3 hours and looking for an 8-hour check. It's like working part-time and expecting full-time benefits. It's throwing nothing but expecting to get a bunch back. So, Pastor, I need more grace. What you doing with the grace you got? He that soweth sparingly. So here's what God's saying about the farmer. If the farmer bites his nails, I want a big harvest. But I got this seed right here. And I'm not willing to do without this seed now so I can get back more later. You know what Paul says? Then don't expect to get more. You sow? Oh, yeah, I sow. How you sow? If you sow, don't take no big bucket when it's time to reap. Now, watch this now. I've heard Christian people say, Pastor, I want to grow more. They come to one service a week. Why would you expect 3 service growth if you have 1 service attendance? I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just trying to get in your business. I'm trying to tell you that you can't sow a little and expect a lot. I want God to bless my finances. How much are you sowing? I want God to keep my kids down the straight and narrow path. How much of the word you're sowing into? When I bring them to church, I send them to the youth activity. I make them ride the bus. So when you taught them how to talk, did you just put them in front of Hooked on Phonics for 30 minutes or did you talk to them yourself? Pastor, pray for me. I got all this going on. I got financial issues. I got legal issues. I got family issues. As a matter of fact, when you go to church, would you put my name on the Wednesday night prayer list and never consider to come on Wednesday night and pray for their own name on the list? Now, God, I should expect a prayer harvest from God when I'm not praying much. Are you listening to me? So we have a chance to sow. You know what I'm learning? Man, I'm having the privilege, and I give God all the glory, of reaping now what I sowed by faith long ago. In both ways. I got kids, and I'm reaping some stuff I sowed. I beat them sometime and feel guilty. Not because they're right, but because their wrong mirrors my wrongs. But just when guilt is about to submerge me to death, I remember I too was beat. So I get over it. But I look sometime and I go, that's something I would have said. That's exactly what I did. I said to one of my children, you don't know everything. And God said, you thought you did. I'm reaping. But you know what? I'm reaping some good stuff. I'm reaping some good stuff. Some good stuff. I was a church member, and I had a pastor. And I tried to encourage my pastor. You know what? I have church members that encourage me.
Amen.
I tried to give to my pastor. And I have church members more than I deserve that give to me. I tried to be faithful to church. And I'm pastoring a church of faithful members. And I have the right to go to the field at harvest time and expect good stuff to be there. So let me tell you something. I'm not bragging. But when I pray, I expect him to answer. I do. And when he does, I'm excited about it. I click my heels and I shout for glory. But that's what I expect him to do. Because he told me if I ask without wavering, and if I'm careful for nothing, and about everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. He told me if I believe without wavering that faith moves God. He told me if I train a child in the way he should go. You know what? I get faith every time I whoop my child. I say, listen, I'm serving God today. I'm preaching today. I'm living for God today. That beaten work with me, it's got to work with them. God is good to me. I'm going to tell you, God's good to me. I was a teenager. And I had seed. And I had to make a decision. I'm going to sow it over here in the field of immorality. Or I'm going to sow it here in the field of purity. It's my choice. I mean, God gave me the seed, but he ain't going to force my hand. So I made a decision. At 13, Sarah. You can't make the decision on the date. You got to make the decision when you're thinking about dating. Make the decision when you're looking forward to date. At 13, I made a decision. This seed is not for sex. It was at the expense of ridicule, ostracizing, persecution, and nothing that made me depressed. But they said what they said. But you know what? You know what? You know how I got over criticism and persecution? Anticipation for harvest. And every time they started laughing at me, I started by faith believing it's got to be good down there. It's got to be, the rain's coming. The crops going to grow. Fruit going to grow on that tree. And all the haters going to ask me for something. So I'm going to trust God and believe God and depend on God. And so I started sowing. And sowing means, no, I'm not sowing over there. No, you can't borrow my seed. No, we ain't going to go out and seed throw together, because I know where you throw your seed. I'm determined by the grace of God. I'm going to sow here. I'm going to stay in my Bible. I'm going to guard what I watch. I'm going to stay out the movie theater. I'm going to get in the house on time. I ain't going to look at no dirty magazine. I ain't going to fool around with rap music, because rap music will influence me to sow my seed in the wrong field. And by the grace of God, I sowed to purity, and shazam, ended up with a pure wife. Now I'm going to run around in the world and sow the impurity and have the nerve to get on my knees and ask God to send me a virgin. Don't sow sparingly and expect to reap bountifully. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will make a fool out of God. Fool your parents, fool your preacher, fool your teachers, fool your friends, and go ahead with your bad self. Fool yourself, but you'll never fool God. You'll never fool God. You won't make him a liar. And you will not deplete his resources. Now, Pastor, I sowed sparingly to to the spirit and over here to the flesh. And I'm reaping it. What do? Immediately stop sowing here and start sowing here. Because that growth has got to stop and this growth has got to start. Amen. And this growth, because God's grace and mercy is factored in, will supersede that growth. And when you start growing on this end, God gives you a bad memory about sowing on that end. And what you missed out sowing to yourself, you can start sowing to your children. And what you missed out sowing in your lost days, you can start sowing in your saved days. And some of the reaping you may not even see, but somebody after you're dead and gone will reap what you sow. That's how you position yourself to abound in all grace.